Welcome to The Watchman, your weekly one-hour expose on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times in which we live, because the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Good evening. Welcome to The Watchman. As we continue our study of the book of Revelation, and just before I get into that, I would like to thank so many people who have responded to our calls for partnership. Quite a number of people have responded through the email address that I gave, and I've expressed a desire to be a partner with this ministry, the Watchman Ministry. And we intend to go so many places. We're just starting. It is not meant to end right here on this station. It's meant to be spread, because the word of the coming of the Lord has to be spread in so many places, because we are drawing closer and closer to the day in which the Lord will appear in the skies. But there's something else I want to tell everybody, including especially those who have responded and who want to become partners of this ministry. Something that I feel the Lord has been asking me to tell you is that do not just give money to this. Do not just partner with it. Do not just get your money and, you know, give it to this. It's intended specifically, actually, anybody who connects with what God is doing is the beneficiary of the connection, not so much the ministry is, but not so much you're not, you know, the word people use is you support this ministry, but support is actually a wrong word, because the reality is that you partner, because the beneficiary at the end of it is the person who partners. Because your money is a connection to something that God is doing. And because of that connection, you have, because of that connection, you can actually believe God for something in your life as a result of your partnership. And the money that you give being a connection, and you believe God for something in your life which you want, and you'll see. Now, anybody who intends to partner, and even those who are already partnering, quite a number of them, this is a word for them, believe every partnership seed, or actually the partnership itself, should be you believing God to do something. Because as I pray for the partners, I do not know specifically what they want, but if you're believing God for something, then that seed that you give, plus the prayers and the connection that is made, you get that thing in your life. So now, quite a number of people have partnered, actually. So many people have sent emails expressing interest, and I've told them how they can do so. Of course, there were so many others before. Now, I want all of them to know that when you give your monthly partnership seed, believe God for something. Attach something that you're believing God for to it. So you give your partnership seed and say, I'm believing God for this, for a promotion at work, for something. Maybe for my kid to pass exams or something like that. Believe God for something, and give it in faith, because what is not of faith, whatever is not done in faith is sin, the Bible says. So do it out of faith. Don't do it out of practice. Don't do it religiously, okay? Because you are supposed to be the beneficiary of supporting what God is doing. He is not the beneficiary. You are supposed to be the main beneficiary. Now, where do you want to benefit in your life? Is it something material? Is it something to do with your family? Are you believing God for a better car, a better whatever? Whatever it is that you want, with your partnership seed, attach faith to it and wrap it around faith and give it. And I do not have to know what it is, of course. That is between you and God. But even as I pray, and the seed that is, it makes a connection to bring you into what you're believing God for. That is something I felt I had to tell you. And also to thank, quite a number of faithful partners who have, because as I told you, we intend to carry this across the country. And at some stage in all of this, because quite a number of things that I explain here can better be put in pictures. Last Wednesday, I talked about the green horse that appeared at the Tahrir Square in Egypt during the Arab Spring, when the Egyptians were demonstrating. And it was something supernatural, because in the camera pictures of all major news channels, a man appears riding a green horse, and then it disappears. Now, of course, I told people they can go and watch it on YouTube. Some people sent me mail to find how they can get the clip. I responded, and they went and saw the clip, because I said we talked about the six seals, and I told you that the green horse of the book of Revelation chapter 6 represents Islam, and green is the official color of Islam. And then when these Muslims are demonstrating, then this man appears riding a green horse, almost like the man of Revelation. Anyhow, so some people saw it. Those who are of interest actually give advisory on how you can see that clip. Anyway, on YouTube, as long as you have the internet, I give an advisory on it on my Facebook page, so people have been viewing it and seeing. Somebody asked me, how is it we don't see these things? The thing is that you have to be looking out for them to see them. And when we get a bit, when we go a bit farther into, the book of Revelation, so many interesting things. Of course, now we're talking about chapters 7 to 9. Then we'll get to 10, then we'll get to 12, which talks a bit about Israel, and 11, which is also interesting, but 13 is the one in which we discuss the actual New World Order, the one world government, the Antichrist, the one world government of the Antichrist. And we even look at possible candidates for Antichrist who are all alive and well now. I look at the credentials in the Bible, what the Bible says about the Antichrist, and I look at different people and how they might have those credentials. Now that's going to get interesting, because we're mentioning names of international celebrities, people whom you know, and I don't want to get into that. Give you a glimpse of that, but we'll discuss the false prophet. Revelations 13 and 17 also talks quite a bit about it. Then so many of the questions, remember I told you to send questions through email, through the email address that I gave you, UgandanWatchman@gmail.com. And quite a number of people have been asking me about the 666, the Antichrist, who do I think it is, what system are we talking about. And we'll talk about that when we get to Revelation 13, which is not too far away, because as it is today, we are going to talk 7, 8, 9. Okay, we spoke a bit about 7, so it's really going to be 8 and 9, which are the seven trumpets of the book of Revelation. You know the seven seals. We spoke about four, which have happened right now. We said the fifth has nothing that happens on earth for us to know that the fifth seal has been opened. But then we know that when the sixth seal is opened, then that is going to be the rapture. Now we know four of them have already been opened, and I showed you that from the scripture. We don't know if the fifth has, because there is no earthly correspondence to it. But when the sixth happened, I showed you why I believe that is the rapture. And now, because it happens at the same time as the seventh trumpet, which we have time allowing, going to speak about today, the seventh trumpet, the same things happen. Because there are seven trumpets, and the seventh is the last one. And the book of 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, at the sounding of the last trumpet, we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the sounding of the last trumpet, and we shall get immortal bodies, and we shall be lifted up in the air to go and meet the Lord, and so shall we forever be with him. Now, that is at the sounding of the last trumpet. And the last trumpet is the seventh trumpet. So, now we're going to look at the trumpets. How many of them have actually sounded? Because every time somebody told me, how come we didn't hear them sound? It's not like that. When they sound in heaven, there is a corresponding occurrence on earth that we are supposed to know from the description of John the Revelator. He describes something which he saw, and we are supposed to know what it is. We are supposed to know that this is when this trumpet has sounded. Now that's how it really works. So, continue sending me those questions. I will see if they are within what I can answer now, or what I would prefer to answer when we get to the relevant subject at some stage in the future. The email address again is ugandanwatchman@gmail.com. Now today let's delve into our study of the seven trumpets of the book of Revelation. Chapter 6 talks about the seals. Chapter 7 talks about how the children of Israel, 144,000, are sealed. Sealed before the punishment of God happens, the seed of the Almighty God. Now, I told you that's not all the Jews who are going to be liberated. People say, who are going to be saved. People say that you mean only 144,000 Jews are going to be saved? That's actually not what it says, because they are supposed to be witnesses in the final 3.5 years. At the end of those 3.5 years, at the Battle of Armageddon, all Jews will be saved. How will they be? All those who survive at the time, because many will have died during the Great Tribulation, because the whole world will come against Israel, and they will be the pariahs of the world. Jerusalem, they will try to protect Jerusalem with everything that they have, okay? But the world community will want to get Jerusalem, the capital. It's a very important place because it is a city that God calls after, says that calls his city. So now, of course, the devil is going to try to use all the forces on earth to try and take Jerusalem away from them. And they will actually come close, because at the time of the Battle of Armageddon, all the world, the Bible says, I will gather all nations at the Valley of Megiddo, which is just outside Jerusalem, and all people will be gathered there, and they will think they've come to take Jerusalem, one final onslaught on that city. But in reality, it is God who will have gathered them there. Now, they will fight against the children of Israel, and Israel will be on the brink of defeat. I've spoken this before, I'll just go over it again. They will be on the brink of defeat, but what will happen? When they really have run out of any further resistance, and they're actually staring right in the barrel, then Jesus Christ will come back. And the Bible says you stand on the Mount of Olives, which is where he was standing when he went up to heaven in the first place. And the angel came and told the disciples that this Jesus whom you see here will come down, will come back in the same way that he's left. So he will come back like that. This time though with all the saints who will have been raptured earlier to establish his kingdom. Now when the Jews, when Israel is staring defeat, staring into the face of defeat, and they have nothing left in form of resistance against the world army, then at that stage they will say that Messiah, if you are ever going to come, because they don't believe he's ever come, they didn't believe in Jesus Christ, then they will say, Messiah, if you're ever going to come, now would be a good time for you to come. And then when they say that, then he comes. Then he comes in the cloud, stands on the Mount of Olives. The Bible says it will be split into two. That's in the book of Zechariah. And also the book of Zechariah describes what will happen. Then they will run up to him to receive him, believing, of course, that he's the Messiah. Then they will notice that he has wounds in his fingers. Then the Bible says that they will ask him, Messiah, where did you get these wounds? Then he will say, I got these wounds from the house of my friends. Then they will suddenly realize that Jesus was the Messiah all along. So they will say, so you're Jesus. And then all those years of blindness will be removed, and the Jewish people will accept the Messiah, and they will be saved. That at the end. But now the 144,000 who are sealed in the book of Revelation chapter 7, are those who are going to bear witness in the final 3.5 years to their fellow Jews. And there is going to be some kind of revival even before they are all generally saved. Now, that's a bit of something that I've gone over previously, but I just felt I had to go over right now just to, make you understand really what's going to happen. Now today we are going to look at the seven trumpets, and we are looking at Revelation chapter 8. I don't know why I keep on saying Revelations, because it is Revelation, and the reason it is Revelation, not Revelations, is it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Why is it the revelation of Jesus Christ? Because it shows us how in the end Jesus and all those who are with him are the winners. Now of course there are some people who think that they are going to win one way or the other without Jesus, but they will not. They will lose. So I start with verse 1. And then he opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now of course the fact that they are mentioning saints here and the prayers of the saints means the saints are still on earth, which means the rapture hasn't happened. And of course you know that it hasn't. It will not have happened at this stage. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound. Now the first trumpet, verse 7 of Revelation chapter 8. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the people died, a third of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. So I'll skip the explanation for now, I'll come back later. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. That is the second trumpet. Now the third trumpet. Then the angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and of the springs of waters. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now I'll start with the third trumpet, and then I'll work my way backwards, then eventually work my way forwards, because the third trumpet is a lot easier to explain to you. Now on the night of 25th April 1986, engineers on the evening shift at Chernobyl was in the former Soviet Union, is in what would you now call Ukraine, but in 1986 it was part of the USSR, and it was one of the Soviet republics of communist Russia. And Chernobyl is like what the nuclear plant was called. So engineers are working at the night shift at Chernobyl, number 4 reactor, decided to have an experiment to see whether the cooling pump system could still function using power generated from the reactor under low power, just in case the auxiliary electricity supply failed. So they said, we are going to try to turn off the power and reduce all much of the external power and see if this nuclear reactor can function on its own without external power. So the automatic shutdown system was disabled, because usually they would have to, when the power goes low, the automatic turn-off system gets into place and turns off the whole plant. But now they disabled it because they wanted to deliberately reduce the electricity in and see if it can function on its own. So it was disabled to allow the reactor to continue working under low power conditions, because that's what the experiment was about anyway in the first place. So now that was on the night of 25th April. By 1:30 a.m. on 26th April, power levels suddenly surged to dangerous levels. Now the people who were carrying out the experiment appeared to lose control. Then two explosions occurred, causing the reactor's dome-shaped roof, the roof of the structure that was housing the reactor, was blown off, and the contents erupted. Now this is a nuclear plant. As air was sucked into the shattered reactor, it ignited flammable carbon monoxide, causing a reactor fire which burned over that place for 9 days, nine constant days of high energy nuclear reactors burning. I don't know if I'm using the right vocabulary, but you get the point. Now, because the reactor was not housed in a reinforced concrete shell, as the standard practice is in most countries, they prefer to keep it kind of open, because that's good for so many reasons. The building sustained severe damage, and large amounts of radioactive debris escaped into the atmosphere. Now, that was a real catastrophe, and you'll get to know why and how big it was. Because, of course, for some of you here, for so many of us wouldn't have known this. But the thing is, in the Soviet Union, they actually tried to keep it a secret until it blew out of proportion. They could no longer keep it a secret because the damage was basically earth-shattering. So because the reactor was not housed, so firefighters got on top of the roof of the reactor building to try and fight the blaze, with helicopters dropping sand and water you know, in an effort to quell the radiation. Now, somehow it still continued by burning for nine days, and the firefighters involved mostly died, even those who were riding choppers, because of the high radiation from this nuclear plant. And so many of the scientists involved in the Chernobyl nuclear plant died as well. In the immediate aftermath, about 350,000 people were evacuated and resettled from the high-level contamination zone that was actually 2,600 square kilometers within the place. 2,600 square kilometers, that's a huge piece of real estate. Everybody was taken out of it, and that place included Ukraine, Belarus, and Russia. What would be those countries today? Ukraine, Belarus, and Russia. All those places were evacuated. People were sent out because the radiation was too high, and it was going to cause them all sorts of problems. So according to most reports, that incident cost tens of billions of dollars in today's cash, and the area around the plant, according to Britain's Guardian newspaper, will be psychologically cast for hundreds, if not tens of thousands of years. That's how powerful that nuclear reactor was. Now, you will get to know why I'm telling you this, because it's important for this subject. But just know this, the disaster released at least 100 times more radiation than the atom bombs that were dropped on Nagasaki and Hiroshima in 1945 at the peak of the Second World War. I'm sure you've heard about the atomic bombs dropped by America on Japanese cities of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. But now this, it was 100 times more radiation that came out of Chernobyl. After the accident, traces of radioactive product deposits were found in nearly every country in the Northern Hemisphere. Almost all of Europe were somehow affected. How were they affected? Scandinavia was also affected, and there are still areas of the UK where farms face some post-Chernobyl controls, where you have to be guided on how to go about things, because the nuclear reaction stays, you know, it doesn't go away, it stays within and can cause a lot of damage. Now the water all around that place, the rivers, the streams, and not just within Chernobyl, but all that area, were all contaminated, and people died as a result of not knowing that the water was contaminated and continuing to use it. And now there are very many estimates of how many people actually died in the immediate aftermath of the disaster, but also as a result continually of all the radiation, of the radiation rather, that came out of it. But one estimate that I read was talking about 1 million, although that is heavily disputed. I think but it's thought to be a bit lower than that. So, but the effects of that Chernobyl disaster are still on up to today. There are very many mentally disabled Belarusian children and thousands of people who are born in the fallout region today who suffer from thyroid cancers, from congenital diseases as a result of the Chernobyl disaster. Actually, estimates of the eventual death, cancer, heart diseases, ailments, and malfunctions that will eventually result from the accident vary from region to region. But what most people know is so many people who were born, who were alive around that time, 1996, and know that that is not so many, that's less than 30 years. So those are now people who were alive at that time, but probably are within 35 and below. So many of the women there have refused to give birth because they are scared that they will give birth to deformed children. Why are they scared of that? Because so many of their colleagues who have gone ahead and given birth actually gave birth to deformed children. So some of them have opted rather than give birth to deformed, because that radiation is still operating. And of course, so many of them eventually get cancer at a very early age, and you know, all sorts of heart conditions and what, as a result of that radiation that came out of Chernobyl. But that wasn't all. Chernobyl changed the course of the world's history, and its long shadow will hang over nuclear power stations for over centuries. Mikhail Gorbachev, the last president of the Soviet Union and the one who was president at the time of the Chernobyl disaster, has made it clear that the accident actually greatly accelerated the end of the Soviet Union and of communism. And I'm quoting from a book that he wrote. He says, "The nuclear meltdown at Chernobyl, even more than my launch of Perestroika." Perestroika is a book I've spoken about here that was written by Mikhail Gorbachev. that talks about the New World Order. And he's saying that the Chernobyl disaster, even more than Perestroika, was perhaps the real cause of the collapse of the Soviet Union 5 years later. Because it happened in 1986, and Soviet Union basically collapsed in 1990. Maybe it would be something like 4 years later. Indeed, the Chernobyl I'm continuing to quote from Mikhail Gorbachev. Indeed, the Chernobyl catastrophe was a historic turning point. There was the era before the disaster, and then there is the very different era that followed. The Chernobyl disaster, more than anything else, opened the possibility of much greater freedom of expression, to the point that the system as we knew it could no longer continue. Which system is he talking about? The Soviet communist system, which believed in hiding everything, because they tried to hide it, keep it within themselves, and as a result it caused a lot more havoc than it could have caused. If the disaster had been handled more openly, perhaps it could have been much less catastrophic. What's important to note, however, is one third of the 300 workers at the plant were dead within about a few years of it. Now, why am I talking all this about Chernobyl and what happened in 1986? Because of what John talks about here in the book of Revelation. When the third trumpet sounds, what does he say? I'm reading the scripture again. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the waters and on the water springs. The name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now the funny thing is that, not the funny thing, the interesting thing is that the word wormwood is the English word for Chernobyl. The nuclear plant was called Chernobyl, and it is, the Bible says, the name of the star is wormwood, which is Chernobyl. Now if you are reading, it is a direct translation, from one language to the other. It is not a derivation. I'm not trying to derive it. Wormwood means Chernobyl. Wormwood is English, Chernobyl is Ukraine. They are the same words. Now, because if you're actually reading a Ukrainian Bible, it would say the name of the star is Chernobyl. Now, Chernobyl, of course, you can go and check it up on... you can go and read about the disaster anywhere on the internet. Okay? You can just go and Google Chernobyl. It's C-H-E-R-N-O. B-Y-L, Chernobyl, if I was to pronounce it the way it is. You can go and check it out and see. And now it is wormwood. Now clearly, from what he describes here about the waters becoming bitter and many people dying, that clearly happened after 1986 and after that Chernobyl disaster, or after that wormwood disaster, and many people died from the water because it was made bitter. What he means by it was made bitter is it was made very radioactive. It was full of radiation and full of very harmful things to health. As a result of it, many people died, as the Bible describes here. So now that was the third trumpet. And the names there are so clear, you cannot mistake it. As I told you, Wormwood, he says the name of the star is Wormwood. Now I'm trying to let you know that here is somebody who lived 2,000 years ago, and he sees these things with his eyes in a vision showed to him by God. And he sees something fall, and a blast that blows off a roof, and there is fire burning for 9 days, and somehow the waters, as a result of the fire, the waters become bitter. In the words of 96 AD when John wrote this, the waters become bitter and people drink the waters and die. Now the waters became radioactive in the language of 2014, or rather of even 1986. The language, the waters became contaminated, and the people who drank them died, just like John said. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, which is Chernobyl, and that is the actual name of the nuclear plant that exploded here. So that is the third trumpet. It sounded in 1986. So if the third trumpet sounded in 86, when did the second and the first trumpet sound? Now that's what you have to find out. As I told you, I'll start from 3 and work my way backwards. So the second angel sounded. I'll read to you what the scripture says when the second trumpet sounded, then I'll try to explain to you. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain, try to imagine this, something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died. and a third of the ships were destroyed. Wow. Sounds big, doesn't it? Yeah, but it happened. It has already happened. Now, on August 6, 1945, an American B-29 bomber named the Enola Gay left the island of Tinian for Hiroshima, Japan. The uranium 235 gun type bomb, which they named, I mean, how ironic is this, Little Boy, that was its code name, exploded, and in an instant, an estimated 100,000 people were killed, and 100,000 more were seriously injured in the city of Hiroshima. The blast wave shattered windows for a distance of as much as 10 miles away, and the effect was felt as much as 37 miles away. Hiroshima had disappeared, and a thick, churning form of flames and smoke. I am reading from a modern description from an American magazine of what happened in 1945. John says something like a great mountain with fire was thrown into the sea. Now, when the bomb exploded, there was almost like a mushroom shape of smoke and fire which lit up. Okay, now of course 2000 years ago John could not have said a bomb, but when you look at the picture, if you want to know what he if you want to actually see the descriptions, you have to look at the picture of what happened when the bomb fell in Hiroshima and Nagasaki in 1945. The picture, now considering that God was showing John the picture, if you were to put yourself that time, you would have described it exactly like this, because I mean, he's seeing an aeroplane, okay, which he does not know. He doesn't know how to describe an aeroplane. Drop something on the ground. Then suddenly there is a big burst. Huge flames over a huge piece of, you know, a huge area. So, what does John say? Something like a great mountain, which is, would be like burning with fire, was thrown into the sea. Okay, Hiroshima actually was close by. And now let's look at some of the results from there. But first of all, before we talk about the results, let's look at what happened in the second instance, which happened only 3 days later, when another American bomb, this time called Boxcar, left the same island of Tinian, and the primary target was another place. But on reaching that target, they found that it was covered by a heavy ground haze and smoke, and so they were unable to drop the bomb. So what does the pilot do? He turned to the secondary target, which was the Mitsubishi torpedo plant at Nagasaki. The bomb exploded over the narrow valley, which actually housed a river. It was a river valley. So this one didn't cause as much damage. But of the 286,000 people living in Nagasaki at the time of the blast, 74,000 people were killed. So many others sustained injuries. But the damage was less extensive, as I said, because it was within a river valley. Okay? And it was actually even dropped off target. Now the funny thing is, John says rivers turned into blood, okay, and the sea turned into blood. The sea became blood, according to his description. Now, saying what is that blood that John saw, and it's interesting to know what it actually says. It's because the mixing of enormous amounts of airborne irradiated materials combined with heat and thermal currents from the firestorms led to rain in both cities, Hiroshima and Nagasaki, within 30 minutes of the bombing. Suddenly, because of all the smoke that went up and somehow mixed in the atmosphere and everything, within 30 minutes of both bombs falling, there was rain in the city. And the fallout particles, which were mixed with carbon residue from city fires, the result was an awesome rain. So the color of the rain was different. Actually, it is called black rain. You can go and check it out. It is called black rain, which happened over Hiroshima and Nagasaki, because of all the things that were going up and then all the stuff that was coming down in rain as a result. So the mixture of all those components basically made the water fall down as black. So that's why it is famously called black rain. You can go and check it out. Now, when this black water was driven into the sea, it actually made the seawater become red. That's why John said it turned into blood. What else did John say? He said a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, it's interesting to know that there were 105,127. Basically, almost 106,000 ships involved in the Second World War, and 36,000 of them were destroyed. That amounts to about a third of the ships. So, the second trumpet was the Second World War. And it almost fits perfectly to this. Take away the modern language of atomic bomb, you know, radioactive materials and what. I'll try to describe it in the language of 2,000 years ago when John wrote the book of Revelation, and actually fits in well. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. There was a lot of environmental impact in the fish, in the living creatures as a result of this. You imagine all this radioactivity goes up, then there's rain, then it comes, and now the rain brings it back to the ground, and then it is washed into the sea. Now there was a lot of damage in the sea as a result of it. A lot of damage in the sea as a result of it. So that is the second trumpet. Now what's the first trumpet? The first trumpet, actually, if you read the history, is the First World War. What does it say about the first trumpet? The hail and fire, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. Now remember, John does not know about planes. He's seeing something falling from the sky, which we actually know was bombs, okay, falling from fighter planes, and they fall onto the earth. So he's describing what he sees on earth, and what he sees coming from up, he says, comes from heaven. It doesn't actually come from heaven, but it comes from, well, heavenward, really, from upwards. And a third of the people died, a third of the trees were burnt up, and all the grass was burnt up. Now, during the First World War, all major belligerents employed the use of weapons of mass destruction, that is, chemical weapons. It was the first time it was employed. Although they were not as terrible as they are now, they had long-lasting effects on vegetation and even on people, although the effect on people was much less. They're using things like chlorine, and just trying to confuse, basically cause your opponents to cough, and they can't stand up to fight because they are coughing, so they run away, okay? And then you take territory. That's what the Germans were doing, especially to the French. But it depended on so many other things. So they had to keep on lifting it higher and higher, because first of all, when they would release that chlorine gas, they had to make sure they have time with the direction of the wind. Because if the wind was blowing in the direction of the French army, then they would release the gas. However, the wind is a bit capricious. It doesn't have to blow in one direction all the time. So sometimes the German would release the chlorine, and then it turns around with the wind and blows straight back at them. And they are the ones who end up coughing and choking and running away, and then they lose territory. So it was a bit elementary, if you like, but it was the first war in which fighter planes were used and in which bombs were thrown. The First World War. So, I guess, what does it say? So, it says that hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown into the earth. That's what the Bible says. And a third of the people died, a third of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burned up. Okay? Now, so this chemical warfare, by the time of the war's end, an estimated 1.3 million casualties, 1.3 million people had died. There had not been any war that even came close to killing 500,000 people. But or even 100,000 people. But this war killed 1.3 million people, including 200,000 civilians who died. Altogether, there were about 4 million people who took part in the war, which means actually a third of them died. And John says a third of the people died. Out of the 4 million who took part, 1.3 died, which is about a third. Okay? And he goes on to say, an unknown, I'm now reading from a modern description of this First World War. An unknown number of soil erosion, deforestation, and water contamination in areas were caused by the chemical weapons. What does John say? That the grass was burnt up and the trees were burnt up. Now, I was looking at pictures from the First World War, and that's precisely what happened. In the places where the people were fighting in the battlefields, it was all burnt up, all the grass, because there is no way that grass could have survived those chemicals. And even much later, a number of years later, it remained burnt up. Why? Because those chemicals kind of remained in the soil and caused a lot of trouble. Many people who were affected by chemical weapons and not having full protective gas masks during the First World War were exposed to blistering agents, cytotoxins, neurotoxins and other chemical effects, and suffered lung cancer and serious side effects, and among many other things. But the human casualties were few from the chlorine, and from the nuclear, or rather from the chemical warfare. Much of it affected the vegetation, as John says here. So, First World War was also the first one to use bombing planes. Now, if you see a picture of a German bombs falling on British, but especially French targets, you see why John saw fire mingled with blood thrown to the earth. Because these people were fighting in trenches, and the bombs would fall, and what comes up is smoke and, blood from, people who had been bombed. So they would come and throw bombs right in the center of where people were. So now that's the first trumpet. So we know the first, second, and third trumpet have gone. So what is the fourth trumpet? What does it say? Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. So a third of them were darkened, and the third of the dead did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I had an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Now, I'll go to chapter 9, which talks about the fifth angel. I do not know what the fourth angel is, but I believe I'm sure what the fifth angel is, because there are names that are strikingly similar. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke rose out of the pit like smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Now, if you look at the picture of this, it is amazing. And you will see why it is so described like this in the Bible. Because in 1991, when Saddam Hussein went into Kuwait, and when America came in the Gulf War, so-called Desert Storm, to try and uproot him, when Saddam knew that he would eventually have to be uprooted from that place, he set ablaze 700 oil wells in Kuwait. 700 oil wells, not far from one another. And the fire and the collective smoke from the region caused total darkness throughout the day and night for 3 months. And you can go and check out these pictures. And they are so amazing, because John says that the smoke rose out of the pit. Now, of course, the pit is an oil well. But how is John supposed to know an oil well? But there was smoke and it was a great furnace, because he set ablaze the oil wells, and it actually looks exactly like a furnace set ablaze. And the whole area around that place was covered with black smoke, and there was darkness throughout for 3 months. And that's real. That's real. You can check it out in the modern descriptions of the Desert Storm, Gulf War. Then it goes on to say, then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as of the scorpions of the earth have power. And what does he say about this, or whatever, about the locusts? They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Now, amazingly, I want you to see that there is an element of description of somebody who lived 2,000 years ago. I was looking at this. One of the reasons that Saddam set the oil wells on fire is because they kind of blocked the vision of the impending American army, which of course was good military strategy. But then these Apache helicopters, which come out of the smoke and come to fight against Iraqi brigades which were stationed around Kuwait to push them out. If you look at the picture of that Apache chopper, you know why John called it a locust. And now, of course, these are things which you will not believe until you see them with your eyes. Because I was studying, I looked at the Apache, and then I looked at a close picture of a locust. And, you can see why, because, of course, he doesn't know choppers, aeroplanes, and things like that. And you'll see why he called them, coming out of the smoke. And then he goes on to say the sound was like a sound of what? And you try to imagine a sound of a chopper, a military chopper, something close to that. And it's actually a very good description. But when we have the first Watchman conference, okay, when you can come and we show you all these things, we play them to you, we show them to you in pictures, and there are so many things which I can't describe here. But when you see the picture evidence of it, you know exactly that this is it. And you might not be able to get those pictures, but I have them. I've stored them somewhere. I have them, and I study them, and I look at them. So if I showed them to you, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, he goes on to say, the shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. Now, this is not something that's going to make a lot of sense to you until you see the picture. Lion's teeth, they had the face like the face of a man, okay? And they were like scorpions. When you see the picture, you'll know. Now, he goes on to say that tormented people for 5 months. I don't know if it means this, because it doesn't entirely fit in together. But interestingly, the Gulf War lasted 5 months, because it started when Bush called up the army and deployed them in that place on November 12th, and it ended when the ceasefire signed between Saddam Hussein's Iraq and America came into place on April 11th of 1991. So it lasted from November to April, which is 5 months. I don't know if that is what precisely it means. Okay? That's because, but April 11th is when the ceasefire came into effect. Then now it goes on to say, they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, he has a name called Apollyon. Now, Apollyon is the Greek translation of Abaddon, and both of them mean destroyer. Apollyon is the Greek word for destroyer. Okay? Now, there's something interesting here that one of the newspapers in Jerusalem wrote a story about a woman who was telling about how Saddam Hussein, because she had been there, she had moved from that place into Israel, and she was giving a story of how Saddam Hussein was brought to earth. So she saw that because Saddam was being carried by his mother, during the pregnancy, his mother had so many problems, actually terrible problems. So Iraqi doctors actually recommended an abortion, but Saddam's mother did not want that. So she moved into the Jewish sector of Baghdad, where she met with the finest doctors, and they nursed her through that very troubled pregnancy. Now, when he was finally born, Saddam, that is, his mother decided to name him Saddam, since he had caused her much pain. Now, in that same article, the article goes on to say that Saddam means the destroyer. Okay? Actually, Saddam means destroyer in Arabic. Now, it says the name of the person who commanded over them, the king over them, was Abaddon and Apollyon, both of which are English translations for destroyer. Actually, some Bible translations, I'm reading from the New King James Bible, some Bible translations don't say Abaddon and Apollyon. They just go on to say the destroyer. Now, the name of Saddam is destroyer. Saddam means destroyer. Okay? It's Arabic for destroyer. So, that's what it's talking about. I'm sure that's what it's talking about. Now, that's the fifth trumpet. Now, the sixth, and this will be the last we'll talk about today, and then we prepare for what comes ahead. Then what does it say about the sixth? Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now, remember, in all the other scriptures, when it talks about a third of the people who died, it does not say, it uses a different word, a different Greek word. Because here it says a third of mankind. There it says a third of the people. So it could mean the people involved. So in the First World War, it says a third of the people. So a third of the people were involved in the war. Okay? But here it says a third of mankind die. Now, of course, the sixth trumpet hasn't happened, but it is very close. How do I know? Because it says, release the angels that were bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, the river Euphrates runs through four Arab nations: Turkey, Iraq, Iran, Syria. All of them right now are in some kind of war. Some kind of war, okay? Iraq and Syria, the ISIS now creating an Islamic State and creating a lot of terror in that place. And Turkey is not in war yet. But then there's a lot of confusion there because nobody is happy with the Prime Minister, Erdogan. And that is about now. That, when it talks about angels, not talking about real angels, talking about demons who have been bound. Now, when they are released, when the sixth trumpet sounds, when those angels are released, there will be what you get to know as the Third World War. Now, a third of the human race will die. That is about 2.3 million people will die. Now, this is not a third of the people involved like the previous ones. It does not say a third of the people. It says a third of mankind will die. Now, that is what is going to happen. Now, most of the casualties, if you read also from Ezekiel, are going to come from the Arab world because they are going to be fighting amongst each other. And the undercurrents of this are already taking place. You see what's happening between Hamas and Israel. Hamas, they say they are responsible for kidnapping three Israeli teenagers who were eventually found dead. Then some Israel, some Jews go and kidnap a Palestinian teenager and they also kill him. So now there is all this going around of war, which you can see on CNN right now. But all these are undercurrents. At some stage, there is going to be an all-out offensive between... and it almost happened actually, because I believe Israel at some stage is going to go and attack Iran in order to neutralize their nuclear weapons. Actually, they almost did it. They were going to do it about a year and a half ago. But because of the relationship and almost the agreement they have with America to share intelligence information, Israel had to inform America that they were going to attack Iran and destroy its nuclear capability. Now, what does Barack Obama do? Barack Hussein Obama, what does he do? He goes and tells the Iranians. Okay? Now, Israel could no longer do it because it was not going to be a surprise. It was meant to be a surprise. But they are still going to do it because Israel is not going to let Iran develop nuclear capabilities. So they will go and attack Iran. That is probably going to precipitate a war that is going to involve all these countries. But it will seem like there is some reason. But the Bible tells us, actually, there are four demons which are bound there. When they are released, they are going to go and confuse everybody and start up a war, and which is going to cause a third of mankind. But not only people in that place will die, because it says now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. Now that's quite a number. There is only one country in the world that has an army and a reserve army that amounts to 200 million people, and that country is China. I believe they are going to have to be involved somehow in this. 200 million. I had the number of them. And thus, I'm reading from verse 16 now. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. That is nuclear weapons, no doubt. And this war is going to be fought with nuclear. Nuclear. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Nuclear. That is description from 2000 years of nuclear. Now listen to what it says. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouth. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads. These are nuclear heads, really, and with them they do harm. How do they do harm? I'm going on to read from the scripture. Almost like the flesh will melt off them. Flesh melts off them. That is what? That is, of course, nuclear radiation. No. Now, this war is going to be very severe. And under the watch of Barack Obama's America, Iran has been led to develop nuclear weapons. And we're basically laughing over it, making agreements and what, but... Israel is not playing games. They know it is going to be very dangerous. But also Syria the other day used nuclear weapons. And what did America do? Obama went and said, now they have crossed the line, we are going to what? Then they laughed at him, and eventually he just shut up. And after making big statements, which is, well, really his speciality, making big statements, And at the end of it all, the other day they were talking about Obama's biggest achievements, and one of them is how homosexuality has spread all over the world. Over how many countries now accept same-sex marriage? That is his big achievement. Oh my God. Sometimes I feel like I have to repent that I was ever happy when Obama became president of America, because all he has done is spread evil, absolute evil, evil from start to finish, evil. I mean, do you mention same-sex marriage in half of America, in most of Europe, South Africa, Australia? That's one of his biggest achievements. Now, same-sex marriage. Anyhow, I digressed a bit there, but now you get my point. The point is this, that these nuclear weapons are going to cause a third world war that is going to cause the death of 2.3 billion people. 2.3 billion people. And it's going to be nuclear. Many of the casualties are going to come. If you look at the Gog and Magog war, Russia is going to be involved. China is going to be involved. The Middle East is going to be involved. Inevitably, Israel is going to be involved. And Turkey is going to be involved. Now, China alone, can contribute so many people of those 2.3, because they're about 1.6 billion people as a nation. Anyhow, I'm going to have to end here. But what did he say at the end of that? But the rest of mankind, who are not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, and idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, of their sexual immorality, of their thefts. Now what happens after that, after the Third World War, after those people are killed, okay, then there is an outcry for peace, like there was after the Second World War and the UN was formed. Now there is an outcry for peace. That is when they institute clearly, effectively, and forcefully the One World Government, to which everybody has to subscribe. And then that is when the Antichrist is revealed for real. Okay? Because now everybody will say, we cannot continue like this. Israel and Palestine have to make peace. Something has to happen. That's what happened after the Second World War. We cannot let this happen again. Then the ground is set for the Antichrist. Immediately he comes, he says, now I'm going to supervise a peace deal between Israel and Palestine. That is sorted. When that is sorted, when that peace deal is signed, as I've told you before, we enter the final 7 years of human government. The final 7 years of human government before Jesus returns for the third time at the Battle of Armageddon. Why am I saying the third time? The first time he came as a child in a manger. The second time he comes, he does not come back, he cannot come to the earth, he stops in the air and he raptures his church. The third time he comes to establish a divine government ruled from Jerusalem in the millennium period. Now, when the peace agreement is signed after that war, I believe, when the peace agreement is signed, then the next thing will be the seventh, that is the sixth trumpet. The war is the sixth trumpet. Immediately afterwards, the peace agreement is signed. Then we wait for the seventh trumpet, which is the rapture. Now, when the seventh trumpet sounds, the rapture immediately. Okay? The last trumpet, Jesus shows up in the skies. The church is raptured. And the final 3.5 years of human government begin when the vials and all those things will take place. Thank you so much for listening to The Watchman.
That was The Watchman, with fascinating insight into the end times. Join us again next week for another update on Bible prophecy.